Tonight, I'm sure I've taught him before, and I was looking. I know several people in here have definitely heard me teach on this, but I know there's quite a few people that haven't. So, and there's really nothing new under the sun. If you've been in the church, I've been in this church for 20 years. Pastor's been here for, is it 17 or almost of that? How long has it been in New London? Pretty much. But 2005, so 19, yeah. So Pastor Greeley became my pastor almost right away. But I've heard him say a couple messages very similar. And but every time you go through events afterwards, and then you get stuff out of it the next time you hear it preached. And praise God. So, but my wife, please pray for her, because she's probably heard this message 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 times. So she's probably lost count. So. thank God for Brother Greeley. He had the man that God has placed as. I remember one time I had a dream many, many years ago when I was new in the church, and I kind of was struggling, like, because I just wanted to go to all these different churches and stuff. And then I remember I had this dream, and we were like doing a church work day. But it was Brother Greeley was leading the charge, and he had like a machete, and he was chopping down all these weeds and just going through like the, that's it wasn't a church work day, but that's kind of like the environment felt like, and he was chopping down all these weeds. But I just looked at him, and like he was like so muscle bound, I could not, I mean, I'd almost never seen anything like it. And then I woke up, and I was like, well, I think God's let me know that he's a mighty man in the spirit. So I kind of just realized I probably need to submit and just follow his lead. And thank God. So sometimes I'm not the smartest, I guess not the sharpest tool in the toolbox sometimes. And sometimes God can still have to get through me, through to me some way, because I honestly maybe wouldn't have, I might not still be here. I might have ended up going somewhere else, and I thank God I'm still here, because I would not be the man I am without the ministry of Brother Greeley. And also, many of the other saints, Darren's teachings have definitely left an indelible mark upon me. And my wife, I mean, that, so your wife is, well, your spouse is the greatest blessing that God can ever put into your life. But sometimes what we look at, what the world defines blessings, we may not sometimes, or even in our own mind, what we think a blessing is may not, because sometimes that blessing is like, I remember I had a dream many years ago where, okay, we're going to go ahead and be seated. We'll just quick pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray you just help us. Let's all pray. Lord, we know, Lord, that only you can minister, Lord Jesus. Only you are the author of the scriptures, Lord, and you hold all the deep, dark mysteries, Lord Jesus. And Lord, you're the only one that can really reveal them in a way, Lord, that will be meaningful, Lord, and impactful, Lord, in our lives, Lord. And I pray you would just give us understanding, Lord Jesus, Lord. I pray that you would just meet us here, Lord Jesus. And then I pray you just minister to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've already said this once before. I know my wife has heard it. But I remember one time, so I definitely dealt with pride a lot and for many years, and I'm sure I'm still dealing with it. But I was actually pretty bad at running a business. But the thing is, I was just going to put my head down and work harder so that no one else would know. And so I was working like so many hours, and I would work more and more hours all the time. Trying to catch up with my bills, but because I was running my business wrong, I was actually, like my accountant said one time, you do not understand overhead. You just do not get it. I was like, well, you know, I'm starting to realize, like this one, I literally bid a job, I think, for like, we worked there, I think, for 5 weeks, and I had four or five guys working for me at times, at least three or four, and I bid the job for $25 a man hour. And so this is just one of the many examples of how I ran my business with no understanding. But so I was telling my accountant, I was like, I think I'm starting to realize that, like, I actually lost money every day I was on the job because it probably cost me $35 a man hour to have them on that job. So every person that was there was costing me $10 an hour per man. And I did that for 5 weeks, and I was getting all these big checks. And I was thinking, wow, I'm raking in the money. But a lot of the overhead costs come like quarterly, like from your state taxes and your unemployment and your insurance and all that kind of stuff. So even though it looks like I was making more than what I was paying them, then I get a big walloping bill in the mill from the IRS and from the state. And it was like, but I didn't want to ask help from anyone. I was just going to work harder and work more hours and pay these bills off as they kept coming. And I didn't have any understanding what was going on. But anyways, I remember one time I came home and I had done something on a job and probably was losing a bunch of money, which is very common when I started my business. And so I was kind of grumbling, complaining when I came home. And Caitlin was like vacuuming and she was like, dude, look at this, look at that. And I was trying to complain about the way my day went and how a certain worker I had was not. It cost me all this money because they made mistakes or something or didn't show up. I don't know what the whole thing. But I just remember that she just, after like an hour trying to like cheer me up, she just started crying and crying. She's like, I just wanted to be a good wife. I just wanted to be a good wife. I knew it. I was going to be a failure. I can't believe it. Like, I just can't do anything right. And like, that was not what my intention was. I was just in my own world grumbling, complaining about events going on in my life. And here, and then I think it was that night, Caitlin had a dream, and she was in this, it was within a very short time of that day, but she had this dream. And in this dream, she woke up, and she's like, I was in this house, and I was running around, and it was like Beauty and the Beast. She's like, I was a little candlestick. I was a little candlestick running from this monster. I was running around the house, and so I was trying to hide, and I was trying to hide, and this monster was just throwing everything around like the guy from the Beauty and the Beast. And she maybe didn't get much out of it, but instantly, like, I was like, at that time, I think I'd read the book of Revelation, and it's talking about that you need to repent, like, of your wickedness, or repent, lest I come and take your candlestick away from you. Like, for some reason, when she told me that dream, instantly that thought came to me. I was like, God, I don't want to take you to take my candlestick from me. If you're using my wife to light up kind of the dark areas of my life that I don't want to deal with when I come home, and I can be the real me and I don't have to pretend to be a Christian to everyone else. But then I realized I have to be a Christian even at home. And that was like one of the toughest things in my life. And you just have to be a Christian all the time. It doesn't, like, you can't just put on a facade to people at work and to people in the church. But even when you go all the way home around your friends and your family, that's the hardest time to be a Christian. And but sometimes God will use your wife as his sounding board to you're trying to get to point out some of the stuff you need to work on. And sometimes it kind of, we all have faults, but we all pray to God, please help us, please help us. So sometimes God will send people to help you. And I would not be the man I am without my wife. And I'm so thankful for her because she is making me such a better person. Praise God. Amen. And she has had to deal with all my baggage, and she has helped me through the years. Amen. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. And I'm sure, I don't know how long it's been since I've taught in here. Now, Kim, I'm sure, has heard this one a few times too. So, but you can't, I don't like to teach about stuff I don't really know very well. So I just feel like Romans chapter 8. Because we're getting ready to go away for Christmas lights again. And I just like, man, I want to make sure I convey this to some of the people. So I've been trying to teach this with on a Bible study with someone. And I know this could take a long time because it's been like 3 weeks and we still haven't got through Romans chapter 8. So I don't want this to take 3 weeks tonight. So I'm going to try to speed it up a little bit. but we may have to cut it short. Was that? Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When you get buried in his name, When you're walking in the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there is no condemnation. Now, not everyone is walking in the Spirit. And that's where it's, well, conviction, hopefully mostly, but it can end up being in condemnation. If you're living in the flesh, bad things can happen to you that are really outside the will of God for your life when you're living in the flesh. God did not design you to live in the flesh. God designed you to live in the Spirit. That's the only way you can accomplish His will, is life in the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we are bound by the law of sin and death when we come into this world. Like, you do not have to teach a child how to sin. They will figure it out all on their own. They'll figure out how to tell a lie without you teaching them. Because somewhere in their mind, they figure out, hey, I could tell a little fib to get what I want. Because they will figure out their own way. No one has to educate them on this. They learn this all on their own. You don't have to teach someone how to cuss. They will start to do it on their own if they are in that environment. Because they start to copy. They start to ingest these things before even the age of accountability. But what has made us free from the law of sin and death is life in the Spirit. So for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Guess what? God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The exact same flesh that you are in right now. We have a body and we have a spirit. The combination of the two make you a living soul. So when your spirit is in your body, like, there's events that happen to this body that, it really shapes the spirit that is inside you. That's what we last time I was teaching, talking about the shaking that God allows to come into your life, that those things that cannot be shaken may remain, but those things that can be shaken, that they'll be taken away. Well, but in that, the beginning of that chapter, the book of Hebrews, it talks about that we are called into the assembly of just men made perfect by the spirits of just men made perfect. So they were not coming into this world perfect, but the events that happened to them in this life through their bodies has allowed them to shape and be molded and finally be conformed into the image of the Son of God. So, but the law could not do this. Telling someone don't steal doesn't change the fact that if they want something bad enough, and that sometimes they like the 5-figure discount. Anyone know some of their friends that are kleptos? It's just they can't understand that they didn't work for it. It doesn't belong to them. Like you borrow them something and then it becomes theirs. Like that's unfortunate. They ask for a loan and you know they're never going to pay you back. So, but still, because you like them, you'd still. Like, I know you're not going to pay me back, but go ahead, there you go. It's not a loan, you can have this. And then they feel guilty. It's like, no, I want to pay you back. But that's just them talking to themselves because no one believes them. Maybe they believe themselves, but almost no one else does. By giving the law, giving the Ten Commandments, it told people what not to do. It told people how to be a good person. But in fact, the law never did end up making anyone perfect. No one actually could be told not what to do and change the fact that the flesh desires to do some of those things. Now, we are all different. God created us all different. We're all in His image, but we all are unique. And so we all struggle with different sins. We some of them, they're all common to mankind, but some are more tempting to one person than another. But something in the Ten Commandments is going to, there's just something in your flesh that is going to reach out. And the devil spends your whole life trying to figure out what that is. And once he gets it, then he just tries to use it to keep you helplessly bound, where you are a puppet on a string, and he will get you to do, it says, as the devil takes him captive at his own will, like a puppet on a string. Like you have your own free will to do whatever you want. You're making all your decisions until the devil really needs something done. Then he starts to pull your strings to attack someone that's in the church. The devil really only cares about the church. The devil really only wants to stop the church from going forward. Yeah, he doesn't want anyone to go to heaven. So he doesn't like any one of us in this room. He doesn't like anyone on the outside of this room. But at the same time, when push comes to shove, the devil is mostly worried about the people that are in the room here, the people that are in the church. We are the ones doing damage to his kingdom. And so the people that can be nice to every single else person in the world, maybe every once in a while something gets into them and they just can't be nice to you. But it's because the devil has them bound and they don't understand. But the reason he has them bound is there's some sin that they have in their life that they need to break free from, or they're still chained up in like a puppet on a string. So the answer to the law was the Spirit. So God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He had the same tools of sin, being tempted by everything that we are tempted, but yet the same man never fell into any of the traps that every single one of us has fallen into at some point in our life. Now, we maybe haven't fallen into every single temptation, but I guarantee you everyone in this room has fallen into some temptation of sin. And the wages of sin is death. So that qualifies you to be bound by the law of sin and death. But so verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the righteousness of the law is only fulfilled by not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you cannot live a righteous life unless it is impossible to have a list of rules and follow it living in the flesh. Never going to happen. The only way you can live a righteous life is you have to live life in the Spirit. God has to empower you to live a righteous life. There is no righteousness in and of ourselves. It's not possible. God has to give you his Spirit to enable you to live a righteous life. There is some form of righteousness, but not the kind that is going to make an impact for eternity or is going to get you to heaven without his Spirit. For they that are after flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if you are after the flesh, you're going to think about the things of the flesh. You're going to mind to them. When someone starts talking about the New York Times bestsellers, a lot of times it speaks to a large audience that appeals to people that have whatever, if it's a purpose-driven life or how to be successful, the 7 keys to a happy marriage. Like, I mean, these things can be good. There's nothing necessarily wrong with them, but you're going to mind the things of the flesh. Everyone wants to have a happy life. Most people want to have some sort of success in their life. In these all things, nothing is inherently evil of these things. But most people do not attain these things because some form of sin resides in their life, which robs them of the ability to attain the peaceful life, the happy marriage, to have integrity, there's some sin that keeps creeping up and pulling them back and robbing them of this goal that they have in life to stop hurting people, to stop sabotaging their relationships, their jobs, their whatever it is. But those who walk after, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So when someone's interested in good preaching, like, they're minding the things of the Spirit. Like, people that are in the flesh could care less about good preaching. That has that's not going to be a New York Times bestseller. Unfortunately, the history of this world so far, it doesn't look like the number one selling book is on the New York Times bestseller, unless you actually... The Bible actually is not put on that, because it actually is the number one seller every single year, all the time, ever since the printing press was invented. The Bible is the number one selling book. But when you're hearing all the news and stuff talk about the latest bestseller, it's not going to be something that's in the Bible. Generally, I guess I can't say it's not impossible, but it's very unlikely Because purpose-driven life, that does have a lot of biblical principles, and that was on the New York Times bestseller. So I'm just proving myself a liar. But it's not very common. You're going to find a lot of stuff trying to teach you how to be spiritually minded. And especially if you're getting into Jesus' name, baptism, speaking in tongues, led by the Holy Ghost, that is going to be a tough sell on the New York Times bestseller. Not that it's not important, but people that are in the flesh cannot comprehend why do people come to church. It says that God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So it is foolish to people that are in the flesh to listen to a man preach behind a pulpit. And even though it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, like people that believe are literally being changed by the power of the preached word of God, by the power of the word of God itself, they are little by little being changed into something that they used to not be through the power of the word of God. But the people that are in the flesh, they don't get it. It doesn't, like, it's just in one ear, out the other ear. Their mind is running around about 100 other things, and none of the words ever seem to get stuck and make them think about it. I don't necessarily understand. There's still times where I am trying to zone in on the preaching, but yet my mind is thinking about stuff that has nothing to do with church. And I'll be like, God, help me, please. But then a few minutes later, I'm catching myself wandering around and something has nothing to do with church. But that we always struggle with this till the day that you are on the other side. You're going to have the aspect of the flesh is always at war with the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To think about your job all day long and all night long, well, okay, the more you think about it, maybe you'll get a little more proficient. Maybe you'll get a little better. But if you, God did not create you to work 100 hours a week. I'm not saying that maybe there's not a time that I used to actually, I've heard preachers and I used to agree with this for like 10, 15 years. But that you should never work more than whatever 40 hours a week. You shouldn't have jobs to have stress. But one of my guys that he really has a kind of a mentor to me, Brother Saliva. I actually challenged him because I was doing a Bible study with Jared, and we were doing devotion with Jared, Caitlin, and Jared. But I was remembering. Okay, so he was saying he would not take a job that causes him stress, and that kind of really convicted me because I have a seasonal job, and so sometimes we work 80 hours a week, which I don't think is healthy. But it's bothered me for a lot of years, and I still don't think you should work 80 hours a week. But I asked Brother Saliva, it's like, you know, when I was back in high school, I worked in the grain elevators as a harvester. And this was like a family tradition. My mom grew up on a farm, and my dad, like, they always talked about the harvest. So I wanted to. And it was, we would work 110, 116 hours some weeks. I mean, you're like barely staying awake. And it's very, very common amongst farmers during the harvest because you only have like a 3 or 4 week window to get the crop. And if you have like rainstorms and stuff, like, or wet fields, you can't get in there. You risk losing the actual harvest because it could end up falling off into the ground before you can actually harvest it. Because there's only when it's green, you can't harvest it. When it starts turning yellow, that's when you want to start harvesting. Well, different crops are different, but from what I remember about this would have been wheat or rye. I can't remember spring wheat. But anyways, after a certain amount of time, after it turns colors, eventually it gets so dry that the kernels fall off in the ground and you lose it all. So because of this, harvesters, like the proverb says, look to the ant, you sluggard. This is what provoked this question that I asked for our sleep. So it says, look to the ant, you sluggard. Though they're weak, very small, they lay up their food in the summer. Because an ant is smart enough to know that if there's too much work right now, you're not going to sit back and be like, oh, I just got a fat paycheck. It's Friday night. Let's party, party, party. Monday, and then Monday rolls around and you're too hungover to make it to the job so you get fired. Like an ant is smart enough to know if there's so much work around me right now, I got food everywhere, that just doesn't eat and start patting its belly and lounge around. Because an ant is smart enough to know that the winter is coming. Everything may be really good right now and there's way more work than I can get to. But I'm not just going to party it up and be happy because I know that tough times are coming. I know that there's going to be a hard road ahead. So I need to prepare. So I was asking Brother Sleva about, so I was like, so farmers know that they have to work extremely hard for a few weeks out of the year because their whole year is set by those few weeks. And so the rest of the year, it's hard work to be a farmer year round. It's not there's other phases of hardness of being a farmer. And but the harvest is probably the most amount of time that they put in all year long. Because if they miss the harvest, their whole next year could be totally a mess. But a foolish son doesn't understand this. And well, it says in Proverbs another one. So anyways. I do think sometimes there is seasons where you may have to work a little bit more. Other people may totally disagree with me. That's their own right. But I do know, I asked them, it's like God's known since the beginning of time, farming has been like the staple. And so that's how it works. Like you can have an easy life most of the year, but yet there comes a time where it's go time. You have to work as hard as you can. And he actually said, you know, there probably is some truth to that. So I think I finally educated one of the smartest guys I've ever seen in life. So I don't know how that happened, but okay. So but to be carnally minded is okay. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The thing is, you can get obsessed with whatever. God can bless you. God can really take care of you, but you could end up taking the same blessing that God is giving you. And start to think that it's you have a lot more to do with a blessing than you really do. Like, God doesn't bless a lazy person. God says, if a man doesn't work, then he shouldn't eat. So God's not going to break his word. If you don't want to lounge around and be lazy, well, it's going to be hard for God to bless you. But if you're out there working hard, like, God, you're following the process. Like, God has invented us by the sweat of our brow. From the very first book of the Bible, God said, by the sweat of the brow of your brow are you going to end up. You can't get away from that in this life. You're going to have to work. It's just part of the judgment that Adam and Eve got brought upon us all, that we all just have to work. So when you're following the plan of God and you're having to grunt and work hard, you end up getting some ideas. And some of these ideas actually work good, and so you improve in the ability to whatever object that you're working on. If you're at a job, if you're doing whatever, you have a tendency to get better and better at whatever you're doing. You think of new ideas. But sometimes God is actually kind of just dropping these things in your mind. And so you're getting better. But you start to think that you have a lot more to do with this blessing process than you do. And at some point, you can become obsessed with it. And when that happens, you end up being robbed. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So for to be carnally minded is enmity against. So carnally minded is enmity against God. That means you're making yourself the enemy of God. So I do think that you have to work hard and try to be the best worker. But at some point, life is not all about just working hard. Life is not about being the hardest worker on the job. Now, I do think you need to try. But there's also parts that... So a person that's going to be a very hard worker and is not in the Bible, not in the Word, they're going to work very hard. And they may not have any problems like being really rough around the edges and being polite to you saying demeaning things and humiliating things to you, because it's just not that. What has that got to do with being a hard worker? Being spiritually minded, you realize that, okay, I need to be the hardest worker I can be because I'm trying to be a good witness. But at the same time, I can't make these wisecracks that are coming to my mind that are coming to me as fast as it's really hard to not say this, but you know that it would cause a fight probably with this other person. So that is the struggle between being, I guess, carnally minded and spiritually minded. I'm trying to illustrate that there's nothing wrong with being like, okay, my wife is saying that you guys are getting bored. Okay, so let me see. Okay, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Unfortunately, they are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not possible to please God in the flesh. The hardest worker in the world, it's not going to please God. So going up, going on your job and clocking in, clocking out, you cannot please God. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to be in the Spirit. Now, God can help you, and God can help you do your job. And God can help you do your job better than you could even in your own abilities. And I the Bible is full of examples of that. But you can't do these things in the flesh by your own ability, by lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's not in the will of God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the Bible is clearly defining that there's people that are none of his. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And this is where I run across people that I'm like, these people are not in the church, but yet they are better examples of a Christian than some Christians I know, at least in some aspects of their life. So it's really it just disturbs me sometimes when I can see people that aren't really in the church, don't have the Spirit of God, but yet they are great examples of what a Christian should be. Now, I don't know all the parts of their life, but it bothers me that people in the church, like, that have the Holy Ghost, how can they not be at least as good of an example as this person that doesn't have the Holy Ghost? It doesn't make any sense to me. But if you live life in the Spirit, God will help you. okay. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's what bothers me. Like, I see people that I know some people that are so honest and can't stand anyone that would tell a lie, and like they make, like they're always trying to get to the root if someone is lying, but at the same time they themselves are not, they're atheists, they don't believe in God. And it's like, you know, this all comes, I mean, God is the one that gave you that sense that a man is only as good as his word, like a man should be bound by his word. But yet you don't believe in God, because ultimately we want God to be bound by his word, because we don't want him to lie to us. And so when we're trying to become like him and be made in his image, we want to be bound by our word, just like God is bound by his. I like to read that scripture to people that so if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, because that clearly states there's some people that are none of his. Because a lot of people think that we're all going to heaven, that no matter what, God's a good God. But the Bible clearly says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the same Spirit that's in you is the same Spirit that was in Christ that pulled him up to the heavens. That's the same Spirit that's in you. So when, even if we pass before the Lord returns, which I'm sure there's going to be a lot of people alive. It looks the way the events are in the world. It could be even a lot of people here are going to be alive at his coming. But those that do pass on are going to be made alive through his Spirit that quickens us. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to flesh to live after the flesh. For you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So if you through the Spirit kill the deeds of the body, your natural instincts sometimes, your natural instincts are actually totally wrong. If the first things that come to your mind, sometimes they're the exact opposite of what the Spirit of God wants you to do. So you have to learn how to mortify or to kill the desires of like the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know this? For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. People that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have to be led by his Spirit. You can't be a child of God and be led by the flesh. You have to be led by his Spirit. Okay. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we have received the Spirit. The Old Testament, the law, it kind of made us scared to, if we mess up, God could, if we got too close to the mountain, like we could be struck dead. So if you messed up and argued with Moses, like the earth could swallow you up, it was a terrible, terrifying thing. But we haven't received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God has given us His Spirit, whereby He has adopted us into His family. We are His children through His Spirit. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you know I am a child of God. And though people around you may be pointing out some of your flaws, like if you're supposed to be a Christian, then why did you do this? There's people that I work with that definitely point out. It's like, well, if he's supposed to be some kind of Christian, then what kind of Christian does this? And a lot of times there's some truth into it. And then it kind of makes me like, well, you know, I am trying to be an example. So I probably need to work on that. Because a Christian, I could see how that, the Bible says you're supposed to avoid even the very appearance of evil. But at some points, there's just nothing that, no matter how perfect you try to live, you're going to fail at some parts. And there's going to be someone that's going to catch it. And they're going to point it out and they're going to magnify it. God allows this to happen. If you look at Jesus, the longer he was in ministry, the bigger the crowd was that followed him. So why does God allow this to happen? So in a lot of the crowd, they were there to hang on every word Jesus had to say. But a lot of the crowd that was there were also trying to catch him. They tried to catch him in his words. They wanted to prove this man is not who he says he is. They wanted to prove he's not. So why does God allow this to happen? Like Paul, the longer he was in ministry, the more there was more and more haters on him. But they were trying to catch him. They were trying to get rid of him. But why does God allow this to happen? So why does God allow, like as you're walking with God, like in a bigger and bigger following of people trying to catch you, mess up? Well, I believe God allows this. I mean, God doesn't have to allow it. He could just let your life be totally floating on clouds and once you become a Christian. But why does he allow, like, all these haters to, like, stack up against you and get worse and worse almost over? Like, why does God allow, like, Daniel to have the people throw him in the den of lions? Because they were trying to catch him, and they couldn't catch him with anything. So then they said, look, we can't catch him with anything wrong. He's a pretty moral guy. But how about we can catch him in the laws of his God? But why does God allow these things to happen? Well, I think it's because God's trying to help you become a perfect person. And God knows that if you know you're going to get caught when you mess up, then you start to, because you end up getting caught. It's just God allows you to get caught sometimes for doing stuff that a Christian probably shouldn't do. And it's just to kind of help course redirect and help you become the perfect person that your heart wants to be and that you pray to God that you want to be. But when actually decision time comes, you end up making the wrong decision and you end up falling short. So God helps put a little pressure on you, and it's not necessarily God, but he allows Satan to send these people into our life. Remember, God allowed Satan to come into Job's life and to try him. God didn't have to do that, and it was just for a time. It wasn't for his whole life, but God can allow that into our lives, and it is to help shape you in the furnace of affliction. That's what it says. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This happens to everyone that believes in God. Anyone that lives godly shall suffer persecution. Hello, is anyone else, is that the only, that scripture always comes out, anyone else ever heard that scripture before? Like, anyone that lives godly shall suffer persecution. If you're not, if you've never been persecuted before, hello, I mean, are you really, I mean, how can you prove you're a Christian? Anyone that lives godly shall suffer persecution. See, if you've never been persecuted before, how do we know you're a Christian? I mean, so you could, now, most people that say they're being persecuted that I've run into, a lot of times, they're telling me a story, and I do believe sometimes people are maybe picking on them a little more than they deserve, but a lot of times, I'm thinking, well, this might actually help you. So the thing is, because if a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. That's what the Bible says. So no matter if you got a bunch of people that are really against you, well, don't give them ammunition that they can be justified in their hatred towards you. So the Spirit itself beareth witness that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. And if heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, if we're children, then we're also heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That means we get to inherit in the promise. In the promised land, the heaven that is to come, the New Jerusalem. If so be that we suffer with him, and that we may be also glorified together. So we are going to be glorified together. But in the book of Revelations, it talks about there's voices that are sitting in the throne with him saying, "And praise our God." To me, it's still a mystery. I don't quite understand it. But somehow, when Paul says, "Know ye not, we shall judge angels," and you can't even figure out the symbols of the matter. Like some of these things, I don't quite comprehend. I don't quite understand. I don't think anyone in this room, I mean, they might have a better understanding of me, but I don't think any one of us got it all figured out. There's just things that are waiting to be revealed on the other side. But we are going to be glorified if you know that you suffer with him now. Because, unfortunately, I know a lot of people don't want to hear about that you may have to suffer if you become a Christian. If so be that we suffer, and we may be also glorified together. But unfortunately, I've been in the church now for almost 20 years, and I've had some trials. And everyone I look up to, people that I really know have a walk with God, I've seen them suffer before. And sometimes I wonder what God's doing in all this. But I just know that God is God, and I'm not. And God knows what he's doing, and God allows things to happen, and it's God's choice. I can't play God. I can't pretend to know why he's doing what he's doing. I don't understand it sometimes, but I know that in the end, we are all going to be very happy. And that's what the next verse is actually saying. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When you go through your trial, when you go through your suffering, I can tell you every single trial I've ever gone through, every bit of suffering I've ever gone through. Now, there were times when I was in the middle of it, I was really mad at God. There's times I really wanted, I was complaining to God. I was like the people in the wilderness. That they got cursed, that they couldn't go into the promised land. Because I've been just as angry as they are at God. And so I deserve probably the same things that happened to them. But thank God I'm still here. But I know when God gets me through the trial and I get better and I look back on it all, I realize, God, I really did need that trial. I wasn't happy when I was in it. I didn't like it, God. But there was some stuff I got through that trial that I did. There was stuff that you worked out of me and you made me so much of a better person. I don't understand why I couldn't like why I got to go through trials for that to happen. I don't understand, but I do know when you make it out of the trial that it's you look back and it was not as bad as you thought. Amen. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. So the earnest, the sincerest desire, that's what the earnest expectation, the most sincere desire of the creature, waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. We are the creature that is most sincerely desiring. We in our heart, are like the depths of our soul, we know that God has created us to do something wonderful that only we can do. That it's not because we're incredible. It's not because that we're great. It's not because we're something special. But we know that God created us for a purpose. And if we're walking in his plan, if we're walking in his will, and his spirit is empowering us, we are going to do stuff that only he created us to do, that he didn't create someone else to do. And that's the deepest desire of your heart is to get to that place where the sons of God can be manifest in your life. When you're doing the work of God, when you're doing what God created you to do, when you're doing what God made you for, that's your deepest desire in your heart. Like, what's the purpose of life? It's to find out what God's plan is for your life and to do it. You will always feel empty. You will always feel void. Like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. Like you can't find fulfillment. You can't No matter what you try to do, you're never going to find happiness. You're never going to find joy. The Bible says in His presence is fullness of joy. That means in His presence, like in His spirit. Like if you're living life in His spirit, it's fullness of joy. You can't find it living life in the flesh, getting the things that this world says that you need to have to be what this world calls success. The only true success is living life in His spirit. His spirit will guide you. His spirit will empower you. God created you for His plan. God wants to build His kingdom. God does not care about building your kingdom. And we is so much, we want to build our own little world. We want to build our own little castle. We want to build our own little lives. But that's not the plan of God for our life. God has so much bigger plans for you. God has a plan for you that you could not even comprehend if He told you. But if you just live life in the Spirit, He is going to use you and He is going to empower you to do things that when you look back on your life, how in the world, when I look back on my life, I started as a homeless drug addict. I wasn't looking for God. I really wasn't. I was just out there trying to get high, trying to have fun. I thought I was going to strike it rich being a drug dealer. I thought I was going to make a bunch of money off of all these clowns that were sitting there. And it's like, okay, you want to call me multiple times tonight? Then I'm going to be the tax man. And it's like, and I literally would mock him and make fun of him. I was like, look, why don't you just buy the whole bag right now? Because I'll give you a good deal. If you call me back out here three more times, I'm going to be the tax man. I'm going to charge you for it every single time. And I thought that was hilarious. I thought that I was so smart. But it was not what God created me to do. I was helping people be held in bondage. I was mocked, but I didn't understand that living a life apart from God is not what God created me to do. But thank God. Thank God He has mercy. So, amen. Thank God. Thank God. Okay, the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestations of the sons of God. So you're never going to end up finding the true joy in life that you're looking for until you get the power of God moving through you, manifesting Himself through you. That's what you're looking for, the stamp of God's approval on your life. You're doing what God created you to do. You can't get that from your employer. You can't get that from your boss. Some people, they work so hard hoping someone notices. They work so hard hoping that everyone knows they're the hardest worker. They're just trying to get people to notice them. Maybe it's their boss. Maybe it's their parents. Maybe it's that's not wrong. I mean, you should. But if your sole motive is to get someone to notice, it's always going to leave you empty in the end. Like if you become the greatest athlete, if you become the greatest, you could go into stories about it. But like Michael Jordan, he retired, came back, retired, came back, retired. And the last time, he wasn't near as good as when he had retired earlier. But it's because he was the greatest at the time. He was the greatest basketball player there ever was. But when he started to hear everyone else talk about how great these new basketball players, it like just did something to him where he wanted to go in and prove himself. But finally, God created us to age. I mean, not originally, but that's what. And you have to move on. And you have to watch other people outdo you, and people go beyond what your abilities are able. Your life will make that happen to you. That's just how God has created this life. But if you're living life the way God, the will of God is, then the more experiences you have, the more understanding you have of God, the more God can use you, at least in that capacity. There's every single event that happens to you in life, if you're learning and you're letting the teacher teach you, you're letting God speak to you through it, there's an army of people behind you that don't have the understanding that you do, that God will cross your path so you can minister to them in their dilemma that you had once upon a time in your life. And the hardest part is you can't tell them that, you can't point out their problems right to them, because a lot of times they won't receive it. So then you got to have wisdom and try to help explain to them what would help them without making them feel like you're judging them, which is a hard place to be. But for the creature was not made subject to vanity willfully, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. So the creature, that's me and you, was not made a subject, like kings have loyal subjects, when you subject an army, like when you take over them, like they become, like, I mean, So kings have subjects. The subjects have to serve them. But the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. So the devil has captured the human race, starting with Adam and Eve, by capturing their hope. He captured their hope. And he made them hope for something that, look, if you eat that fruit, then you're going to be just as wise as God. And so Eve thought, wow, people are going to think I'm just as smart as God. Or the angels are going to think I'm just as smart as God. Or maybe all the animals. I don't know. But somehow that really appealed to her. The pride of life. Like, I'm going to be just as smart. But it's vanity. It's vanity. We weren't created to glorify ourselves. We were created to glorify Him. We were created to make Him known. Like to let the world know how good God is. And so the devil still operates the same way. That he will always capture, he tries to capture us through our hope. Like, he tries to make us hoping for something that is not worth hoping in. Like, obviously, the drug addict. They think that if they just get high, that they will, that life will be so good. That life will just be so much better if they can just get high. So they are literally enslaved to working some of the hardest jobs that you could ever work for some of the lowest paying people that are going to just humiliate them, take advantage of them, not even pay them close to what they're worth. But they're totally oblivious to it all, because as long as they get that paycheck and they go get high, they feel like they're totally enslaved. But if I can just get this money, if I can rob this person and I can quick go sell, then I can get high. And they're totally enslaved by this hope. If they get high, everything gets better. But it could be like an alcoholic, the same thing. They think it's, as long as they get back on the bottle, everything's better. A lot of times, one of the worst ones is people think, if I just find the right girlfriend, just find the right boyfriend, everything will be better. I'll finally find happiness. I'll finally find joy. I'll finally find fulfillment. That is not true. That is a lie. Like, only happiness only comes from God. In His presence is fullness of joy. If you find someone out of the will of God, outside the will of God, your life is going to be a struggle. It is not going to be pretty. Like, you need to be in the presence of God. You need to have God. You need to wait on the Lord. Amen. But the devil always, each and every one of us in here, he's trying to capture your hope, to hope for something that's outside the will of God. And once he's got your hope, he's got you. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not they only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, which we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So even after, it's saying even the people that are in the church, like, we're travailing and groaning in pain, because we know that, look, God, I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to live holy. I'm trying my best, but I still mess up. I still don't get it right all the time. And I'm trying hard, God, but I know it doesn't look like it, but I am trying with everything within me, God. But that's our heart knows, because while we're still on this side of glory, we're battling with the flesh. So, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? So we are saved by hope. This is a powerful scripture. We are saved by hope. The devil knows how powerful hope is. He can enslave you by capturing your hope. If he can make you hope in something that will destroy your life, then if he knows that you want something that God has not provided for you, and he can somehow make you think that if you just had that one thing, that God's keeping out of your reach. If you just focus on that one tree, that's the only tree you're not allowed to. If you could just have that one thing, then you'd finally be happy. You would finally find fulfillment. So the devil can find that one thing that God is like holding out of your reach, because it's out of the will of God for you. And he can get you to think, if I just had that one thing, then I'd finally find joy. And you'll be pursuing it and pursuing it. But we are saved by hope. So Christ in us, the hope of glory, that's what our true hope is. That is how we escape the prisons of this life, the living life in the flesh. When we live life in the Spirit, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Living life in the Spirit. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but they are in the Spirit. For we are saved by hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why is he yet hope for? So I'm trying to, I've used this example before, but I know some of you guys heard it. But so my brother was like really, really good at a lot of stuff. And like he was just going leaps and bounds as far as just, he's not in the church stuff, but by this world standards, he's doing a lot of great things. But then when he got, he always said from the time he was a kid, all the way through middle school, people would mock him and make fun of him. He's like, I'm going to have a Dodge Viper before I'm 20 or before I'm 30. I'm going to have a Dodge Viper before I'm 30. I'm going to have a Dodge Viper before I'm 30. Guess what? I think he got a Dodge Viper when he was like 24. And he actually got kicked out of the house. Well, he got kicked out for a couple of days, which ended up turning into, he never came back. So he raised himself. And he did very successful. But I was like, wow, I wanted to watch him from afar. I was like, what incredible things he can do. But then for like 7 years or I don't know how, he became a gamer. He'd just be online gaming all the time. Every time we tried to talk to him, it's like he was dead to the world. Like I'd be trying to talk to him, he'd be like, click, 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 click. And it's like, uh-huh. And I was like, okay, well, I'll let you go. He's like, okay. And we'd go visit him, and he'd have a sleeping bag and a pillow next to his computer. And I was like, I prayed for him for years and years, but then he ended up getting out of that, and he does really great things. But the thing is, so what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? So he is enslaved by his hope that if he just needs it, once he has a Dodge Viper. But once you get what you've been hoping for, what keeps pushing you forward? What keeps propelling you forward? So that's why Christ in you, the hope of glory. Like, not any of us. That's what district conference was talking about. Not as though I have attained that which has apprehended that which has apprehended me. But I press towards this mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Like, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you receive the Holy Ghost, it gives you power to live a life far beyond your own ability. But you can't take the credit for it. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we know we're going to be like him. We know we're getting there. Likewise, now this is, I'm going to not finish the whole thing, but verse 26, I'll get probably these few verses here. So likewise, the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we don't know the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. You don't know what to pray for. That's what the Bible says. You don't know what to pray for. We think we know what we're going to pray for. We make our prayer request known to God, but sometimes God is never going to answer that prayer because if you got it, it would not be good for you. And so we know not what we should pray for. And it says, as we ought. So if you do know what you need to pray for, you don't even know how to pray for it. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know some people are like, well, that's not true. Like, I know good and whatever. But you can't start ripping out scriptures. That's what the Bible says, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So I know people, when they're praying in the Spirit, like sometimes people, they don't get it. People that are not in the church. People that are, sometimes even if they're in the church, they don't understand what is going on here. But even the person himself that is praying, the person, when God is really praying through you, like intercessory prayer, when like you don't even know what, you don't really know what's going on, but you're allowing the Spirit of God to take a hold of the situation and to operate through you. And that's why God has given us His Spirit. It's not just extra credit. It's not just a spare tire on a car that maybe you'll need it, maybe you won't. Like this, you need it. You can't get to heaven without the Holy Ghost, because there's going to be jams that is going to come into your life that you can't dig yourself out of, that you don't have the strength to get through on your own. And you're going to have to pray prayers that go beyond your own ability. You're not going to be able to pray yourself out of this, and you're going to have to let God pray through you. That's the only answer to this situation. And that's what the next verse says right here. And we know that, okay, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, for he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when you're allowing the Spirit of God to pray through, he's praying according to the will of God. And the book of John says, we know that he heareth us. If we pray, if any man prays according to his will, we knoweth that he heareth us. And we know that if we heareth us, we have the petitions of our heart. So when you don't know what to pray for, that when you don't understand what, so sometimes in life. There's things that happen to you and you don't know what the solution is. There's things that are going on in people's lives that are around you that you have such a burden for, but you don't know what the answer is. There's not, and it's very possible you can never figure it out. And you just have to allow God to work through you and pray for that situation. You have to let the Spirit of God empower you to live a life in the Spirit. You got to let Him pray through you. When it says with groanings which cannot be uttered, I know it's not fun. I know it's not pretty. But if you're dealing with the same struggle again and again, and it doesn't seem like things are changing, have you really hit the prayer room? Have you really prayed prayers like you haven't prayed before? Have you really let the Spirit of God just pray through you with groanings which cannot be uttered? Have you let it happen in your life? I promise you, there's going to be stuff that happens to you in life that you cannot make it on your own, that you'll never make it if you don't let the Spirit of God get a hold of this situation and get a hold of you first. Let Him pray through you. Let Him fix the problem. Get out of the way and let God flow through you. The Holy Ghost is not just something we get right after we're baptized and it's just like a one and done. Like you never have to worry about it. Like it's the beginning. It's just entering into the gate of His kingdom. And now God is going to lead you and He's going to guide you and He's going to empower you to build His kingdom. God wants people to build His kingdom, but you can't do it. You're not smart enough. You don't have the ability on your own. You may have talents, but you don't even know how to use them right. When you harness them with the power of the Holy Ghost, God will multiply your abilities in whatever that He has tasked you to do, and you will be a builder in the kingdom of God. But so many people, they don't want to get carried away because people will start to, people are going to think I'm, people are going to mock me, people are going to think I'm crazy. But just let God use you. Let God use you. God, let the haters, let them say whatever they want about you, but they're only hating on you because they're jealous what God is doing through you. That's why Cain murdered Abel, because Cain knew that Abel got it, that Abel has approved by God, that Abel was doing what God created him to do, and Cain was not. And so marvel not if the world hates you, just like Cain hated Abel, and he ended up murdering him. So if that's what, look, you're not going to be persecuted, you're not going to be in prison, you're not going to be murdered or crucified upside down like Peter, unless that's the will of God for your life. So stop being scared about it. God is not going to put upon you more than you can bear. A lot of people are scared. Oh, well, be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Like that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Like, don't be scared about what the will of God is for your life. Just embrace the call of God on your life. Give it your all. Let the Spirit of God flow through you. He's going to use you for great things. You're going to change this world forever. But you can't do it on your own. You need the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through you. And God will use you so mightily to build the kingdom of God here in New London County, to build the kingdom of God in New London, to build the kingdom of God in Norwich. Start a P7. God will build His kingdom inside the schools there. Let God use you, but you got to let His Spirit empower you and guide you, because you don't know it in your own wisdom and your own intellect. It's got to be led by the Spirit. Praise God. But so many, we're always trying to figure out, how to do the will of God. I'm telling you, you can't do it without the Holy Ghost. And it's not just going up to the altar, talking in tongues every once in a while. It's got to be constantly life and the Spirit. You got to let the Spirit of God live through you. That's the only way you're going to be a builder in His kingdom. And it's a battle. What did Paul say? He had to die daily. It wasn't he got so far and now he's good. He's all set. It's a struggle. But it is worth it. Amen. Anyone that's walked with God for very long will tell you, it is worth the struggle. This is the greatest struggle on planet Earth, and it is a life that's worth living. There isn't a life worth living outside of this. Praise God. Jesus, Lord, I pray you just bless us, Lord Jesus. Give us an understanding, Lord. Help us to embrace the calling that you place upon each and every one of us, Lord Jesus. We know, Lord Jesus, there's people, Lord Jesus, under the sound of my voice, Lord, that you've created, Lord Jesus, to be world changers, Lord Jesus. Lord, there's people they're going to reach, Lord Jesus, Lord. There's people they're going to impact, Lord Jesus, that I could never talk to, Lord Jesus, Lord. That I could never really be the one that you would use to really get the breakthrough in their life, Lord. But I pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, you just open their their eyes, Lord. Help them to see, Lord Jesus, Lord, of the harvest. Lord Jesus, time is now, Lord. And now's the time, Lord Jesus, to put their hand to the plow and to never look back, Lord Jesus. And just to trust you, Lord Jesus, Lord, that there's going to be problems that arise, that there's going to be trials that come, Lord Jesus, Lord. But you're going to be there with us all, Lord Jesus. That you're going to be with us to the end, Lord. And you're going to carry us, Lord, through to the other side, Lord Jesus, Lord. And we're going to bring many sheaves with us, Lord, in your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.